What are some of the knots that we need to tie? Look at what the Bible has to say about ropes and about cords and about knots. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. It says, two people can resist an attack that would defeat one person alone. A rope made of three cords is hard to break. Keep that in mind. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. The Apostle Paul, writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, he refers to a time early on in his Christian life where he had to flee the city of Damascus, and he actually escaped by being let down in a basket over the side of the wall. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 11, 32. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas placed guards at the city gates to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through an opening in the wall and escaped from him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we have a deep respect and honor and esteem for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word's a lamp to our feet. It's a light unto our pathway. We thank you that how can a young man keep his ways clean before the Lord but to hearken to do diligently according to your word. Thank you that your word will find a home in our hearts and minds today. Thank you that the Holy Spirit, the author of this great book, will bring illumination to our hearts and minds and how we can apply this message beginning today in each of our lives. We ask this now in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. So a rope is a useful image because the Bible admonishes us to anchor our faith or to hold fast, which means it requires us to regularly and daily trust in God and rely on God and be conscious of God at work in our lives. So imagine the Apostle Paul. This was at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his Christian life. He is eventually going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So think about this. Outside of Jesus Christ, the most important, significant person to the spread of Christianity around the world over the last 2,000 years is none other than the Apostle Paul. And his life and his ministry early on was in jeopardy if he hadn't escaped from Damascus. And how did he escape from Damascus? Well, somebody came up with a God-inspired idea to let him down a basket over the wall. So I'm just wondering, who were the individuals that were holding on to the other end of the rope as they were letting the Apostle Paul, not just any ordinary Christian, okay, the Apostle Paul down the side of the wall to escape from the city of Damascus? I want to know who were the individuals that tied the rope to the basket. What kind of knots did they use? Because, I mean, this rope couldn't break. The basket couldn't break. I would like to meet the basket manufacturer himself in heaven and personally thank him for making a sturdy basket that took care of our beloved Saint Paul. You see, in life, there's somebody that's holding on to the other end of your rope. Who is it? You see, in life, there are people that come along and help us tie those important knots in our own life so that we can walk across the high wire of life. Because, you see, all of us are like that Felipe Petit. I asked my assistant, I said, how do you pronounce that guy's name? Find out. He went to YouTube, and apparently they did an interview, so I may be butchering his name, but it's close enough. Aren't you glad your name's not Felipe Petit? Anyway, he had to have individuals who knew how to tie these ropes. Matter of fact, he oversaw that process. Hence, he writes a book. Why not? So the title of our message is A Knotty Faith. K-N-O-T-T-Y, okay? Not the other knotty. So what are some of the knots that we need to tie in our spiritual rope? Number one, get ready. Get your little miniature rope out. Here we go. We're going to tie a knot. They say that a rope, the weakest part of a rope is where a knot was tied. But then, again, what good is a rope if you're not tying a knot to it? Because you're not going to fasten anything down, right? So they say the most insignificant knot that you could tie is a figure eight knot. Okay, so you wrap around, you come through, and voila, looks like an eight. That right there is the strongest knot that you could actually make, stronger than a fisherman's knot. It's called the figure eight knot. So what's the first knot? Go ahead, tie a knot. You may not be able to tie the figure eight knot, but that's okay. Just tie an old traditional knot. There you go. So what's the first knot represent? The first knot represents that we need to hold fast to, number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. Look at what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 15. He's talking about how the sower sows the seed. Jesus was the sower. The seed was the Word of God. The soil were the hearts of the people that the seed of God's Word was being sown into. And this is one verse from that incredible parable, verse 15. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart. God, may we have honest and good hearts. Such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast. Say that with me. Having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. So the first thing we need to anchor our lives to, the first knot that we need to tie in our spiritual rope as we walk across the tight wire of life is hold fast to the Word of God. Now listen, none of us can underestimate the influence, the power, and the importance of the Bible in each of our lives. You see, over 30 years ago, somebody very close to me, very special in my life, gave me my very first Bible. And though I was lost in sin and undone, I began to read the Bible. I believe in the power of the Scriptures. Because I was lost, I was a sinner, and I began to read the Bible, particularly the Gospels of Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I remember as I read the Bible and I read the story of Jesus, literally I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I was totally blown away. I read things and heard things in his life and his teachings that just blew my world apart and then put it back together again in the best sense. And so I have this strong affinity and love for God's Word. And I believe the lifeline in all of our lives is God's Word. And so the first knot that we need to tie, that we need to hold fast to, is to the Word of God. We need to be in God's Word regularly. We need to be reading the Bible. But listen, how many know you really don't read the Bible as much as the Bible reads you, right? Oh, because you know what? It is a supernatural book. There has never been, there never will be another book like the Bible. It is divine in its origin. That's why it is the most respected by some and the most revered by some and the most hated and feared by others, the Bible. There are some countries to this day that will not permit you to enter their country if you have a Bible. Now it's on the phone, it's on an app, there's no way they can stop it. But anyway, the whole countries have banned the Word of God out of fear of what God's Word can do. You know what? Look at America. With all the problems that we have today, she is still the greatest nation that has ever been created in the history of the world. And how was this nation founded? None other than on the teachings of the Bible. You see it everywhere as much as they're trying to scrub and wash away and sanitize and limit references to our Christian heritage. It's everywhere. Imagine how dark. Our world's pretty bad. Our country's pretty bad off right now. But imagine how worse off it would be had we never had the influence of Scripture in our history. Look at the nations of the world today, the regions of the world today, where the Bible, the light of God's truth has never shone upon those regions of the world and how steeped in paganism and darkness they still are to this day. Oh, the power of the Word of God in our lives. It's not a book of fiction. How many of you saw on the news this past week, Costco had to issue an apology because they accidentally assigned the Bible as a fictional book and they put it in the fiction section of where they sell books. Rightfully so, they owed an apology because the Bible is anything but fiction. It is fact, it is truth, and it is divine in its nature. And when the Word of God is received in an open and honest and sincere heart, it changes that life forever. You see, Adam and Eve had a spiritual crash. And why did they have a spiritual crash? Because they stopped listening to and they stopped obeying God's Word. They stopped listening to and obeying God's Word. I heard a message last week on that. Did you all hear? That was a pretty good message. I think called Honey from the... Anyway, and if you've had a spiritual crash, or whenever I've had a spiritual crash, it's because we do the same thing as our foreparents, our first parents did. We stop listening to and obeying the Word of God, but you can always recover You can always recover from a spiritual crash. Here's how Jesus said it, the importance of us tying that knot around the Word of God. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. Here's what Jesus said. As for you, if you hold fast to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples. How do we know that we truly are a disciple of Jesus? You see, there are a lot of false disciples of Jesus, believe it or not. Thankfully, we're not the judge as to who is truly a follower and who's not, okay? Because sometimes you think this person's not and they really are, and this person is and they really aren't. But to separate through it all, here's how we know if somebody is truly a disciple of Jesus. Are they following the teachings of Jesus? Have they tied a knot around the teachings of Jesus? Now, just in the Gospels alone, not the entirety of the Bible, because the entirety of the Bible is about Jesus, and he is the living Word of God, and so he wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, but it's about Jesus. But just in the Gospels alone, imagine all the teachings of Jesus. What are some of the teachings that Jesus taught on in the Gospels? What are some of them? Help me out. What are some of them? He taught on what? Forgiveness. Absolutely. He taught on what else? Love. Prayer. What else? On giving. He taught on money. He taught on business. He taught on finances. He taught on health. He taught on healing. He taught on holiness. He taught on marriage. He taught on parenting. He taught on leadership. I mean, almost every subject under the sun, Jesus taught about just in the Gospels alone. And he said, if you'll hold fast to my teaching, then you will truly be my disciple. Did you know that you can't even become a Christian apart from the Word of God? Look at what it says in 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again. See, you become a Christian not by turning a new leaf, not by joining a church. There's nothing wrong with joining a church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian by being water baptized. You first become a Christian, and then you're water baptized. Water baptism doesn't turn you into a Christian. Christianity is about a new birth. It's about being, what it says here, verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, born again. How? Not of corruptible seed. Once again, the Bible or the Word of God is compared to a seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I was reading through the Gospels, and Jesus says in the Gospels that heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word, not my word, not one word will pass away till all be fulfilled. Did you know that you can't even grow as a Christian apart from the Word of God? You can't even grow spiritually apart from the Bible. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the only way we can grow spiritually is if we are being nourished by the Word of God. I love what F.F. Bosworth said. I learned this when I was in Bible school. He said, a famous quote, he said, we feed our outer man 3 hot meals a day, and we feed our inner man 1 cold snack a week. And we wonder why we are so weak. W-E-A-K. You see, I look around in this beautiful crowd on this snowy day here in Lubbock, Texas, and I could say it doesn't look like any of us have missed a meal here or there lately. We all look quite happy and healthy. But spiritually, what do we look like? What is our spiritual state and what is our spiritual condition? Oh, church, I implore you in the name of the Lord Jesus, may all of us commit to tying this essential, important knot in our spiritual rope called holding fast to the Word of God. Let me finish with this quote on this point. It's from a book called The Preaching Life by Barbara Brown Taylor. Listen to what she says. I love this concerning the Bible, and I'm quoting. My relationship with the Bible is not a romance, but a marriage, and one that I am willing to work on in all the usual ways. By living with the text day in and day out, by listening to it and talking back to it, by making sure I know what is behind the words it speaks to me, and being certain I have heard it properly. By refusing to distance myself from the parts of it I do not like or understand, by letting my love for it show up in everyday acts of my life. You see, that's what we do in a marriage. We work at it. We sacrifice for it. We prioritize for our marriages. And I love the way she applies that to her relationship, her ongoing relationship with the Bible. Sounds like she has that knot firmly fastened in her life. May we have that knot firmly fastened in our own life. Here's the second knot that we need to tie. So here, get ready. The second knot that we need to tie, go ahead and tie this second knot on that little rope we get. There we go. The second knot that we need to tie is we need to hold fast to the grace of God. Oh, I love the grace of God. Look at Acts 13:43. "And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and of the devout converts from heathenism continued with Paul and Barnabas, who talked to them and urged them," read this out loud with me, "to hold fast to the grace of God." Say that again, to hold fast to the grace of God. Oh, for the grace of God. You know, the Bible says, for by in Ephesians 2, 8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When we talk about the grace of God, what is the grace of God? Well, the famous acronym for the grace of God, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the unexpected, undeserved, unmerited, free, absolutely free favor of God and blessing of God upon our lives. All of you on the receiving end of God's grace. Even if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet, the Bible says in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Hallelujah. God's grace was at work in my life before I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, God's grace is at work in your life even if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. I can't begin to tell you all the times that Jesus has spared your life because he's calling you to himself and he has a plan and a purpose. And all I could say today is surrender now. Don't delay it another day. Receive that grace. Personalize that grace. The unexpected, undeserved, unmerited favor of God in your life. That's what's, you know, what separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world? What separates Christianity from all the false religions and pagan religions and beliefs and cults in the world? Of course, it's Jesus. Because any religion that is Christless, crossless, and bloodless, meaning absent of the holy, pure blood of Jesus shed on Calvary for the atonement of sins, is a false religion. But so we know that's the obvious answer. It's Jesus that separates Christianity from all the other false religions of the world. But let's go a step further. It's the doctrine of grace. See, all the other religions of the world, they're works-based. You have to do this. You have to obtain this. You have to acquire this. You have to reach this level. There's something that you have to do in order to be accepted or approved of or received by your God. When it comes to Christianity, it's not about you or me. It's not about what you have or haven't done. It's all about what Christ did on our behalf. Not our work, but his work. He did all the work so that we could receive it without price, free of charge, by faith. That changes our life and allows us to live in eternity with him forever. And nobody will be in heaven saying, "Well, I got here with 90% of Jesus and 10% of me." No, it's all him and none of you, and he'll receive all the glory. Thank you very much for all of eternity. And I'm doing some good preaching on a snowy day. There's a great author who wrote a book. Was that a lion on a snowy day or killing a lion on a snowy day? Anyway, Mark Batterson, he's a great pastor out of D.C. But anyway, we need to hold fast to the grace of God. Listen, if economics, here's a short lesson in economics. Economics is the study of incentives. What you want and what you need against what other people may want and need at the same time, okay? So economics is basically the study of incentives. What's graceonomics? Because, see, the economy of heaven operates and functions on grace. This doctrine, this teaching called the grace of God. Graceonomics is the study of sufficiency. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul was going through a great personal trial. You ever been in one of those? A great personal trial. Sometimes you feel as though you're all alone. A great personal trial. It seems that even God has abandoned you when you find yourself going through a great personal trial. Well, Paul was going through a great personal trial. He was being afflicted by a thorn in his flesh, and he sought God three times. "Help me, help me, help me." And each time, here's how God responded to him. "My grace is sufficient for you, for I am made strong in your weakness." What a word. when God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You know God's grace is sufficient for you? Turn to the person next to you and say, God's grace is sufficient for you. Go on, tell them that. Tell them that. Now tell your second choice, the other person, that God's grace is sufficient for them too. Amen. Whatever you're going through, whatever you will ever go through, whatever you have faced, whatever you will face, I want you to know God's grace is sufficient. Your struggles, your sins, your failures, your problems are no match for the grace of God. Amen? Can we thank Him for His grace? It is amazing! And it can be amazing in your life. You simply need to acknowledge the amazing grace of God that shows up in your life. I love what St. Augustine said. I call him Augustine. St. Augustine said, the law detects, grace alone conquers sin. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. Did you know when the grace of God is accurately and biblically preached, it sounds as if you and I have received a license to sin more. Because God's grace is so beyond our human ability to understand and grasp. When it's truly preached biblically, it's as though we have a free license to go out and sin. Because if I sin more, then God's grace will be more at work in my life, which will bring more glory to God. It sounds that way. And Paul said, well, stop, time out. I know it sounds that way, but it can't be that way. And so he wrote in the book of Romans, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? But yes, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Listen, you will run out of ways of sinning before God runs out of ways of forgiving that sin. Amen? That's the grace of God. But don't let it be an excuse to sin. We got enough sin going on in the world, okay? Don't add to the sin. We need more grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need more grace. Tell your other neighbor, it needs to snow more. It seems like Pastor's more fired up. I love snow. I woke up and said, oh, thank you for snow, but not on Sunday, God. You got it off by one day. Let it come on Monday. And all the business people are saying, no, not on Monday. Let it be on Sunday. I guess God answered your prayer. But anyway, all right, are you ready? Here's the third knot we need to tie, and I need to wrap this up. Wow, you guys are long-winded today. Here's the third knot. Tie the third knot. We need to tie a knot to holding fast to the faith. The faith. Look at Acts 14:22. Everywhere they strengthen the disciples by encouraging them. You know what Christians need? Encouragement. We're here at Trinity not to discourage you. You've got enough discouragement going on in your life and in your world. When you come to church, you need to be encouraged. We don't need to take courage out of you. We need to put courage in you. So it says they strengthen the disciples by encouraging them to hold, say it with me, hold fast to the faith. And warned them, saying, it's through many afflictions that we must make our way into the kingdom of God. What is the faith? It's speaking about our belief in who Jesus Christ is. That Jesus isn't a Savior. You heard me right. Jesus is not a Savior. He is the Savior. Let me know that makes an eternity of difference. If we simply see Jesus as a Savior and not the Savior, you're going to miss it, my friend, and we don't want you to miss it, okay? You know some 50% of Christians today believe that all roads lead to God? 50% or more of professing Christians believe Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Well, let me clear up any controversy around that, okay? According to the Bible, Jesus himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the only way. There's only one Savior, and it's Jesus. Now listen, I learned this when I was in Bible college. I had a class on world religions. Christianity is both exclusive and inclusive. Christianity is exclusive in the sense there's only one way to God. It's Jesus. That's it. That's exclusivity at its highest level. But it's also very inclusive. In what way is Christianity also inclusive? Jesus died for everyone, and God loves everyone, and it is an open invitation to whosoever wants this, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the waters of life. So it is both exclusive and inclusive. Jesus is the only way, but he wants you to come his way, and he's reaching out to the world right now. Can we thank him for his love? That is the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about a great apostasy, a great falling away before Jesus returns. And he's going to return. But before he does, Paul, in his letters, writes about a great falling away, an apostasy that will happen first. I'm afraid, in much of Christendom today, there are many people that are falling away from the faith. That's why not only do we need to tie a knot around the Word of God and the grace of God, but around the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine in Albuquerque. This past Tuesday, Albuquerque had a vote to ban partial birth abortion. They still perform partial birth abortions up to 5.5 months of gestation. So people from all over the world fly into Albuquerque to have late-term abortions. I was raised in Albuquerque. Breaks my heart. They had a vote. The Christian people didn't show up. Did you know that there were some pastors and some churches that wanted to be no part of that controversy because it's a political issue? Excuse me? It's not a political issue. It's not an issue about a woman's right to choose. Hello, we're living in the 21st century. There's adequate scientific proof. That is a living human being inside there. This is a matter of life, and this is a matter of death. Did you know that some churches, some Christians would not get involved because they did not want to alienate anybody? They did not want to be controversial in any way. So guess what happened? 45,000 voted to continue the procedure. 35,000 showed up against the procedure, and those that were for it won. And get this, they were in the streets of Albuquerque drinking and partying and celebrating their victory. Do we hate them? Do we condemn them? Do we judge them? No, they don't know any better. Their minds have been darkened by the God of this world. But our hearts break because Christians are departing from the faith. If the light of Christianity goes out, then there will be no light. There will only be darkness. My heart, my prayer, I plead with you, make sure that you tie a knot around the faith. And then number four, we need to tie a knot. Get ready. Here we go. We need to tie a knot around the traditions of our faith. That's the fourth knot around traditions. Not all tradition is bad. Hello, not all tradition is bad. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold fast to the traditions. Everybody say the traditions. And the instructions which you were taught by us, whether by our word of mouth or by letter. What are some of the important traditions that we need to fasten our lives to? Prayer, coming to church, communion. These are the traditions that have done the Church of Jesus Christ good over the last 2,000 years. These are good traditions. Now, how many know that we love traditions here in America? How many, I love this time of the year. I love the traditions around Thanksgiving. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a country that still recognizes a day of giving thanks? As bad off as we are as a nation right now, how many of you love and appreciate Thanksgiving? Come on, can we give it up for Thanksgiving Day? Now, within that tradition, there are traditions. Like, I can't understand when I come across people and they don't have a turkey on Thanksgiving. They do something else like pork tenderloin or I don't know what. I'm like, you don't have a turkey? Oh, no, not on Thanksgiving. We do fish. I go, what? Are you an American? I mean, how can you have Thanksgiving without turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing and gravy and then you have to top it off with pumpkin pie? Thanksgiving's not Thanksgiving unless you have a slice of two or three of pumpkin pie with homemade whipped cream on, and not that store-bought pumpkin pie stuff. That stuff's gross, okay? Not pumpkin pie from Furs, but pumpkin pie from that Libby's can of pumpkin mix. My mom makes the best pumpkin pie out of that stuff, let me tell you something. Traditions. We can't lose sight of the traditions of our faith. We need to hold true to those traditions. And finally, the final knot, get ready. Here's the final knot that we need to tie. Here we go, the fifth knot. To the Word of God, to the grace of God, to the faith, to the traditions, and to our confessions. Our confessions. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:14. Here we go. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, say it with me out loud, hold fast our confession. Now you're thinking, you know, confession? Now see, I was raised a Catholic. I wasn't a good practicing Catholic. You know, not their fault, my fault, but I was raised a Catholic. And they had this thing called confession. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. See, I used to go to confession, which meant you would go to the priest and tell him your sins, and then he would say these Our Father's Hail Marys, and he would absolve you of your sin, okay? And I would go to confession, and I would lie to the priest about my sins. I mean, how bad is that? That's like sin upon sin. Talk about being a son of the devil. I was there. I was like one of his firstborn, okay? That's not the confession. There is confessing of sin. The Bible says, confess your sin unto God, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, a pastor can't forgive you of your sin. A priest can't forgive you of your sin. A therapist can't forgive you of a sin. A spouse or a friend can't forgive. Only God, through Jesus, can forgive us of our sins. Now, we can confess our sins to a trusted mentor or confidant or a pastor or a priest, but they don't provide forgiveness. Only Jesus can. They can help promote healing. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness. We confess our sins to others for healing. It has a place. But that's not what's being talked about. It's not this confession for admission. It's confession for acknowledgement. One more verse, and we're going to close. One more verse, Hebrews 10:23. Here it is. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. You know what the Bible says? One important knot that we need to tie is around the things we confess, the things that we allow out of our mouths. Sometimes we live such defeated lives because all we're talking about is defeat and failure and negativity, and we're simply regurgitating all the bad stuff that's in the world. We need to confess what God says about us and about our future and about our hope that we have in Jesus. You need to begin to say, in light of economic difficulties, you need to say, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. We need to say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to stand on 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. What are we doing? We are holding fast to the confession, not of our fears, but of our faith, not of our pains, but of his promises, not of our hurts, but of our hopes in Christ. And when we hold fast to those confessions, we have the strength of God and the grace of God that's activated in our lives. Come on, church. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to the grace of God. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the traditions. And hold fast to the confession of your hope. I'm not talking about manipulating God. I'm not talking about some, you know, mumbo jumbo, new age, whatever, that if we say it right and long enough and loud enough, you know, that magical things will happen. I'm talking about true biblical faith in a true and living God who's for you and not against you and is on working on your behalf, even when you don't see it. Make those knots in your life. I shared this last night, and a cardiovascular surgical nurse came up to me. Pretty cool title. What do you do? I'm a cardiovascular surgical nurse. Thank you very much. You know, she said, you know how important knots are, Pastor Carl? She said, you know, after the procedure is complete and the surgery is applied, the knot, we have, Dr. Joe, you're back there. You know how important a surgical knot is, right? A guy came up to me after last service, and he was a Marine, and he did triage and stuff. He said, you know, when a Marine is cut, you have to tie the knot correctly after you stitch up the wound. And he said, if it's too tight, that's not good. If it's too loose, that's not good. He said, all his training basically was around making sure that he tied the right knot. What am I saying? The knots that we tie in our life are more important than you could ever, ever imagine. Let's make sure we have those right knots tied in our lives. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you tie those knots. And you know what? I'm closing here. You know what? Some of you have some knots in your life that you don't want in your life, and God doesn't want in your life. How many of you have gotten up and you're putting your shoes on, you know, when they used to have shoes without Velcro, and you're tying your shoes, and then you notice there's a knot in there. You're like, oh, man, this spends time trying to, you know, there are some knots that you just, I have to go to my wife because she's got these long fingernails. She just goes in there, it's done. I mean, my fat little fingers, I can't get those knots out. There are some knots in our lives we can't get out. But I'm telling you what, there are knots in your life that don't belong there, that are taking the place of the knots that do belong there. And if you'll go to God, he'll undo them. He can solve the Gordian knots in our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you, God, that we will hold fast to your word, hold fast to your grace, hold fast to the traditions, hold fast to the faith, hold fast to our confessions of our hope, Lord. Help us tie the right knots. Help us to have knotty faith, God. And help our knotty faith link up with other people's knotty faith, that we would be a three-strand cord that's not easily broken. I pray by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would speak into the hearts and lives of your people this day. Bless them, touch them, encourage them, Lord, through your grace, the work of your Holy Spirit. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love and grace. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?